If you would this morning, turn with us back to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans, chapter 12, the title of today's sermon, Your Reasonable Service. Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As we have looked at the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul to this point has been establishing doctrinal truths. A lot of people think that doctrine is simply dry theories that have no implications in how we live our lives day by day. But there's nothing further from the truth. As we read the epistles and teachings of the apostles, the Lord, and even in the Old Testament, every truth that God presented that we might call doctrine has a practical implication for our lives. And the motivation for us to live a godly life is found in the doctrines of what the Lord has done for us. We find the Apostle Paul taught the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. A number of years ago, it was kind of in fashion among some of our ministers to belittle grace and to say that there's been too much grace preached. I don't understand that, because the Bible says God gives more grace. And I don't know how we can preach too much of what God gives more of. And according to Titus, it's the grace of God that brought salvation. And it's also the grace of God that teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. It's the grace of God that teaches us to live righteously, godly, and sober in this present world. You can't have a practical life of service, of discipleship to the Lord Jesus Christ, if it's not motivated by the grace of God. Because otherwise, we are like those in the churches of Galatians, falling back under the law. And really, we're trying to establish our own righteousness by our own deeds and please the Lord by our own works. We must understand that anything that we would do that would please the Lord God in heaven has to be because it's motivated by the grace of God and the work that He's done in our lives. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says, "The love of Christ constraineth us." That means it binds us. But not only does it bind us, it motivates us. It gives us the power that we need, the energy that we need, the wind, if you will, in our sails to move forward in godly service. Without the grace of God, none of us would have the desire to worship Him, to honor Him, and to live a life that would be beneficial to others, but above all, honoring to His name. And so the Apostle Paul, when he now begins in chapter 12, is going to embark now upon what we will call the practical aspect of the doctrinal truths that he has already presented in the book of Romans. The Apostle Paul, as you read his epistle, often follows this very pattern. He will start out with doctrinal principles and maybe take up a half of a book, maybe sometimes a little more, sometimes a little less. And then you'll see Paul make a turning point. And you'll see where then he'll begin to exhort the church that he's writing to of how they're to live their lives in gospel obedience and how to be good disciples before the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the Apostle Paul is now going to do from this point forward in the book of Romans. Paul says, "I beseech you." That word beseech means I beg, I implore, I exhort, and I encourage you. He wrote the church at Corinth much this way in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10 when he says, "I beseech you through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that there be no divisions among you." Paul says, "I beg you, don't be divided. And I beg you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I implore you, I exhort you, I encourage you to be together. To be united, to be one in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the purpose of worship, in the purpose of what the church was established for and what we're here gathered for." The apostle often begged folks to do things. He said it in a way to really invite them. In fact, the word beseech also means an invitation. So it's as though Paul is sending the church at Rome and to you and I an invitation now to gospel service, to discipleship in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you like to receive an invitation from the hand of the Apostle Paul? Would you like to receive an invitation that's been given from God? Well, that's exactly what Romans 12 is. It's God's invitation that was penned by the Apostle Paul, given to us, an invitation by God to gospel life and discipleship that pleases the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I beseech you, I implore you, I beg you, I exhort you, I encourage you, I invite you, brethren. He says, by the mercies of God. The Bible speaks a lot about mercy, and I'm thankful that it does. We sang that song, number 89, which is one of my very favorite in all our hymnals, Show Pity, Lord. Oh, Lord. You know what that song is asking for? It's asking for mercy. There's times in our experience that that's all that we can ask for. That we cannot come to God commanding Him, demanding Him. We can't say, God, you owe me anything. There's times in our experience, really every time in our experience, when we come before God, even though He is our Father, and the Bible says we're to come boldly to a throne of grace, and we should. But as Brother Isaacs told us in the fellowship meeting, we need to come as beggars, bold beggars, yes, but we need to recognize that the God that we're calling upon is the God that formed the earth and the sea and all things therein. He is the God that created us and fashioned us in His image. He is the God that upholds all things by the word of His power. He is the God that at the last day will destroy the wicked forever in the burning fires of hell. He is the God at the last day that by His grace and tender mercy is going to deliver us out of this world and take us home to be at rest with Him forever in heaven. God is a God of mercy, and thank God that He is. It was Jeremiah that said in the book of Lamentations, after the city of Jerusalem had been destroyed and the children of Israel had been taken into captivity, and he begins to look at the surroundings that he's in. He sees the destruction and the despair and the hopelessness of that nation and that people. And he says, my strength was almost gone. He says, my hope was perished from the Lord. And then he says, but then I remembered this. He says, it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. He says, great is His faithfulness. They are new every morning. And thanks be to God that even when the God of heaven judges us for the sins that we do commit, that we still find that He is a God who is a God of mercy. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, says that He is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Thank God that's one of His names, the Father of mercies. When the Bible says He's the Father, that means He's the originator of it. That means He's the one that bestows it. That means He's the one that has it in His hands and power to give. Even when you and I show mercy one to another, and we should, that's really just a display of the Spirit of God and the fruit of the Spirit that God has placed within us. And it's really God's mercy showed to another when you and I show mercy to one of His children that stand in need. And the Bible says, to the merciful will God show mercy. So He says, I beseech you, I beg you, I implore you, I invite you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. David in the Psalm 51, the one that records his experience after his sin with Bathsheba, that's what he implored God for, was God's mercy. You know what he was saying? God, I deserve judgment. I deserve penalty. I deserve punishment. I deserve the worst that your hand can give. But I'm asking you, please don't give me what I deserve. And you know, God in His kindness answered that prayer. And when a child of God in broken spirit comes before the Lord and says, God, please just show me mercy. Don't give me what I deserve. I know what I deserve. Please don't give that to me. You don't have to give me anything else. I'm not asking for rich blessings. I'm not asking for wealth. I'm not asking for joy. I'm just asking, Lord, don't give me what I deserve. And thanks be to God. He says in the hymn, if my soul were sent to hell, thy righteous law demands it well. If God said to every one of us, you're going to burn forever, it would be right. But thanks be to God, His mercy intervened. I know I quote this psalm a lot, but it's worth quoting. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring up out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. And that's a picture of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary, when mercy and truth met together in that one moment, and you and I received the mercy of God. And instead of receiving what we deserved, what happened? Jesus received what we deserved, and we were given grace, which means given something that we don't deserve. So Paul says, I beg you, I implore you, I invite you, brethren, by the mercies of God. Notice he doesn't say, I implore you by the law of God. I ask you by the commandment of God. I ask you by the commandment of Moses and the prophets that you live your life. And that's what many are trying to do. There are many in this world, like we read in Romans 10, as Paul said, there are brethren among my people. He says they have a zeal of God. They have God's love in them, but they're ignorant of God's righteousness, and they're going about to establish their own righteousness. What's happening? They're trying to bring a sacrifice to God, not by the mercies of God, but by the law of God. And that is not a sacrifice that God is asking of us. God's asking of us to come to Him under the mercy of God, not the command and law of God. Now, God is giving us the instructions of how to worship, and we shouldn't think that God has no expectations of us and that there's no commandments for us to uphold. That's not what Paul is here saying. But Paul is saying the motivation of our service must be that God is the Father of mercies. We're not doing this because of law. I've heard ministers say, and ministers' children say, this was not my case, that they came to church because they were forced to. It wasn't a want to, it was a have to. In other words, they came and, I don't know if they worshipped because they were here because they had to be, but they were here under duress, under pressure, under constraint. In other words, they were not here by the mercies of God. Sometimes we as parents obviously ought to require our children to be in the Lord's house, but we need to be careful that we always let them know that the reason we're here is because of the mercy that God has bestowed upon us. That we're here because God has been ever so kind and His tender mercies have been sure. The Scriptures teach us, even the book of Acts, one of the ways that God describes His mercy is the sure mercies of David. Why does God describe it that way? Because God made some promises to David, even in the midst of David being a very sinful man. Think about David's last words. What did he say? Although my house be not so with God, He hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And this is all my hope and all my salvation, although He make it not to grow. Here in the midst of a sinful life, David says, God has been so merciful. And so the Bible calls it the sure mercies of David. Just as sure as God was tender towards that great sinner David, God is going to be merciful to you and to me. So he says, I beseech you, I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So Paul says, what I'm about to invite you to do needs to be established or founded on the mercy of God. He says, and what you're to do, you're to present your bodies. This was not a foreign concept to the people that Paul's writing to, whether Jew or Gentile. Jews, they had the law, and by the law, they presented before God something. They brought bodies before God. It was presented to the priest, and the priest brought it before God and made a presentation of a body before God. Pagans, they even brought presentations of gifts before their gods, sometimes very wickedly, sometimes even the dead bodies of their children that they sacrificed in the names of their gods. But religions have taught, whether they were true religions or false, that the gods that they serve are to be sacrificed for, to be honored, and there's to be a presentation of gifts before that God. And the God of heaven is no different. And of all the gods that there are, that men claim to have, What God above all ought to have a presentation of a gift before? There's not one greater than the God who has shown us mercy. And notice what Paul says. He says, God requires this of you. Number one, you're to recognize that you're to present this gift, understanding that God is rich in mercy, that He's the Father of mercies. But you're to present your bodies. Why our bodies? Because our bodies sum up really who we are. I realize that we have a soul and a spirit as well. But my friends, you cannot present your soul and your spirit before God in the house of God without your body. You know, there's the old saying of people who don't like to attend church, well, I'll be there in spirit. Well, that violates Romans 12 verse 1. Because Paul says, present your bodies. He means by that, obviously, we're to present our whole person. Some might say, well, I went to church, I sat in the pew, but I looked out the window the whole time and couldn't wait for the minister to hush. And I really, according to the letter of the law, I upheld what Romans 12, 1 said. No, that's not what Paul's saying. When Paul says, present your bodies, Paul is saying, present your person before God. You are to recognize that this is a gift that you are given to the Lord. You say, well, I don't have much to give. No, I realize that we don't. But this is what we have. This is all that we have to present before God, is our mind, our heart, our soul, our body. And we're to do so on the first day of the week. We're to present ourselves in sacrifice before God as a gift to Him for the gift that He has given to us in the death of His Son by giving us eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says this is our reasonable service. When he says reasonable, it means logical. It means according to His word. When Paul says what God has required of us is reasonable, it's just logical. Literally, the Greek word is the same word we get the word logic or logical from. You know what Paul's saying? The logical thing for us to do, because of everything I've written from Romans 1 to Romans 11, is that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. He says that's the only logical thing. It's the only reasonable thing that we can do. Now, this was very different than what the Jews were accustomed to. They were used to presenting gifts before God, but the gifts they brought were dead bodies. It might be the body of a bull or a goat or a heifer. It might be the body of a dove. But they were used to making a presentation before God, but it would be a dead body that was brought before the Lord. And then ultimately, the carcass of that body would be burned and destroyed. The blood of it used in a service of a ceremony before the Lord. But that animal would have to give its life. Well, thankfully, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ, He's the Lamb of God, and He is our Passover. He's sacrificed for us. And now, because the Lord Jesus Christ one time made an offering to God in giving His life, God has never required any of us to take our lives in service to God. But God has required us to give our lives to Him. And really, all we're giving is what He already owns. The Bible says you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, serve God in your members, meaning in your body. Paul says, you don't belong to yourself. We like to think we do. That's the common thought of the day of our culture. I'm my own person. I get to choose what I do. Women's movement says that if I don't want a child within me, it's my body. I can destroy the life of that child at will because this is my body. You know what? I don't care if a person is a child of God or a child of hell. They are still a creation of God. And there's a sense that every human being belongs to God. Because God is our creator. But you and I who have been born again, we have obligation to present our bodies a living sacrifice. The amazing difference from the Old Testament to the New is, obviously they would bring a different body, not their own. It would have to be killed. And that, of course, body would then be destroyed. You and I, we bring our own bodies. It's alive. And you know, when we're finished with the sacrifice, it's still living. God didn't call us to come up to the house of God, to the temple of worship, and to sacrifice ourselves by taking our lives. You know what God is asking for? A perpetual offering. Now, the offering for sin to satisfy God was made once in the end of the world. The Bible says that Jesus Christ perfected forever them that are sanctified. That only needed to be done once. But the offering of praise and thanksgiving is to be done week after week, really hour after hour. But as far as public worship, which God has called us to do in the house of God, we're to do this on a weekly basis. We are to come together on the first day of the week. We're to gather together in one place in one accord, and we're to lift up our voices together in song. We're to teach and admonish one another, speaking to ourselves in psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in our hearts to the Lord. We're to bow our knee before the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're to offer up prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of intercession for those who stand in need. We're to pray for help, for guidance, for instruction, for leadership. We're to pray for peace. We're to pray for instruction. We're to pray that God would lead us in our lives. And then we're to assemble to hear the Word of God through the man of God, by the Spirit of God, sent down from heaven with the Holy Ghost, and so that we might be instructed in the way, encouraged in the way, and strengthened in the way, so that you and I can live a life that is pleasing in the sight of God our Father. So he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. But then he says, holy, acceptable unto God. Holy, acceptable unto God. You can go to Leviticus. You can go to Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all through the Old Testament. And when God made commandment about sacrifices, he was always very careful to make sure that the words like this were inserted. That it was to be a male. It was to be without spot. It was to be without blemish. In other words, they were to take the very best that they had. By the time of the book of Amos, you'll find that God, through that prophet, accuses the people and indicts the people because they had brought the maimed and the halt before God. In other words, what the mind of the Jews were was this. This animal is just going to be killed anyway. And what does it really matter before God? Why would I give my best when it's only going to be slaughtered? Let me just give my worst. And that was an offense to God. Why? Because this was the God that had led them out of the land of bondage in the land of Egypt, and then led them out of the land of Babylon. This is the God who guided them in the way, that protected them, who kept them, who gave them His Word. This was the God that had blessed them in so many ways. And now they have the audacity to say, He is not worth us giving our best, so we're going to take our halt, our lame, our maimed, and that's what we'll offer unto Him. Sometimes we do the same. Sometimes the attitude of worship and service is, I'll take care of that when I get older. In my old age, I'll serve the Lord. I've seen too many people wait till they were aged to join the church. I've known them to attend and worship and sit there for year after year after year after year. And then right at the end of their lives, finally join or lament the fact they never did. You know what's happening there? You're not giving your best. You're saying, I'll push it off to a later time. We're giving our halt, our lame, our maimed. There's times we are going to read the Word of God. But our attitude might be, well, I'm going to wait till bedtime when I need to go to sleep anyway. That's a good way to kind of get drowsy, is go over and read Leviticus. Or get in one of those chapters about this one beget that one, and that one beget this one, and I can't even say the names, and before long I drift off into sleep. You know what you've just done? You haven't presented your bodies holy and acceptable. When you come to the house of God out of duty, out of thinking, if I don't come, I'm going to get a call from the pastor. If I don't come, well, I'm going to get harped on, or I'm going to feel guilty. All those things may happen, but that's not the reason to come to the house of God. And if that's the reason that you come, then you've not presented your bodies holy and acceptable unto God. You've come and you've checked off the to-do list and went on about your way, but you have not honored the Lord in your presentation of your bodies before Him. God in the Old Testament, when a body was brought, He required the best. And do you think after He gave the life of His only begotten Son that He expects anything less of us now, as we now are called upon to present our bodies a living sacrifice to Him? What Paul is saying is, God is saying to us, bring your very best to Him. The best of our mind, the best of our heart, the best of our strength. In fact, if you'll recall, there was a time where a scribe came to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked Him, which is the greatest commandment? Remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, this is the greatest. You're to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. And he says, and the second commandment is like unto it, that you're to love your neighbor as yourself. You might know what that scribe said. Thou hast well said. Well, of course he said it well. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what Jesus just said? This is the greatest commandment. That we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. You realize that encompasses our whole entity, our whole body, our whole being, our soul, our strength. That's our body, our heart, and our mind, our will, our thinking. All of that we're to present before God, holy and acceptable. That means we're to come to worship realizing that we're coming by God's mercy. That the whole reason that we're here is because God has been a merciful God, and it's even through His mercy that I even know to worship Him. But also that I realize that I deserved a burning hell forever for the sins that I committed. But thanks be to God that through the Lord Jesus Christ, He intervened, and I'm not going to ever meet that. That I have been saved from wrath through Him. That because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't have to be concerned with judgment at the last day. That thanks be to God, I've been freed from that bondage of fear of death that all my lifetime I was held in. That after I heard the news of the gospel, the word of my salvation, I understood that heaven is my home, and that's what I'm bound to and bound for by the grace of an almighty God. And now in thanksgiving to Him, I want to come to the house of God, which is called the house of prayer, the house of the city of God. I want to go there. And I want to give Him my very best in song and prayer and praise and in hearing of the Word of God. And then I want to serve His children, His people. I want to be kind to them. I want to encourage them. I want to lift them up and want to be there to help them as the Lord has been there to help me. That is holy. That's acceptable unto God. Paul says, which is your reasonable service? Again, he says, that's just logical. But it's also reasonable in this way. God's not asking us to do more than what we're capable of doing. When I go down to buy a vehicle, I want a reasonable price. Brother Julian thinks I want an unreasonable price, way too low. But in my mind, that's reasonable. There's different degrees. But, you know, when we deal with one another, don't you want someone to be reasonable with you? As there's a disagreement or problem, don't you want people to be reasonable? In other words, you want them to be logical, think it out. Look at the facts of it. And judge kindly. Judge peaceably. And to come to a unity together in a way that's honorable. Well, that's what Paul says, us bringing our bodies before God is. It's a reasonable service. It's not more than what we're capable of doing. You know, it was very easy. We've been blessed to be, for the past 11 days, some will call it a blessing, some a curse, in New York City. Had a wonderful time, saw a lot of interesting things, met a lot of interesting people. But you know, I'm very thankful to get home. Got home yesterday about 3 o'clock after, I guess, about a 19-hour drive over 2 days. I was a little tired this morning. But you know, it wasn't unreasonable to get up and try to make this body look as good as it can. And to give my mind to prayer, my attention to the Word of God, and come to the house of God. And I can't brag on myself for that because what I did was reasonable. I didn't do something above and beyond. In fact, the Bible even teaches us when we have done the will of God, you know what we're to say? That we're nothing more than unprofitable servants, and we have done that which was our duty to do. So even when you have come to the house of God, don't go away and say, well, I did well. No, you just did what the Lord required. Thanks be to God you did. But we're never to pat ourselves on the back. We're to do this because this is what the Lord requires of us because of what He so graciously did for us. And then Paul says in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. The word conformed there means don't fashion yourself. Don't clothe yourself like the world. That's so hard not to do. It is so easy. And the reason it's so easy is because we still have a nature that's of this world. You and I have a battle constantly. We have the inner man, the new man that's fashioned after God. But the truth is, we still have our old nature that has its origins in this world. And the same things that attract the wicked of this world still attract that nature in us. And so it's very easy for us to fashion ourselves or put on the fashion of this world because it's attractive to a part of our being. And so it's very easy to do that. Now, you may be pricked in your conscience. I hope to God that we are when we do. But the fact is, that part of our nature feels good when we put on the old man. It feels good. Why? For whatever reason, it likes the old nasty grave clothes that we're called to put off when we're called to put on the new man. There's some reason that our old nature just loves to wallow in the wickedness of this world. We've lived here about 6 years, and I'm from Texas, and skunks were a very common thing out there. I haven't smelled the first one since we moved here to Florida. I just didn't even think Florida had them. Well, our dogs, while we were gone, found out that we do. And by the providence of God, it happened while we were gone. And I tell you what, Miss Karen Green is one of the greatest women upon the face of the earth because she bathed them dogs and got rid of that smell. And thanks be to God for it. But you know, Brother Wayne and I were talking yesterday. The dogs are just something about their nature. I don't know if you've ever seen it. A dog will literally wallow in the carcass of a dead animal. I know that's disgusting to think about, but I want to bring a picture to mind that's, I think, very appropriate. That's what you and I do when we conform ourselves to this world. It's just like a dog that goes and wallows in the carcass of a dead animal. Because really, we're putting on clothes that are decaying. They were grave clothes. They have the stench of death. They have the corruption of sin. And Paul says, don't be conformed. Don't put on the clothing of this world. You know, if you do that, you're going to be less likely to present your bodies a living sacrifice. You're not going to do it. Or you're going to be less likely to. Or when you do, you're going to do it just to show up and check off the mark and you've done your duty and go on about your way. Paul says, here's one of the ways that you prepare yourself to realize that the mercy of God has been in your life and you want to present your body as a living sacrifice because of that, and you want to do it in a way that's holy, in a way that's acceptable to God, knowing that this is just logical. He says the first is just don't be conformed to this world. Don't put on that clothing. Don't do the things they do. Don't follow after their ways. Don't seek out their customs. Just because they say it's okay or it's right, don't do it. I realize that in our culture today, I know in the Bible there's been descriptions of times that were as bad, if not worse, than times which we now live in. But one of the things that's most frustrating about our culture is the constant encouragement by those in this world to just do whatever we want, think however we want, and live however we want without any consideration of others, but especially any consideration of the God who has made us. I can't think of any greater affront to God than to say, even though you're the Creator, I'm going to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, and I don't really care, God, what you think about it. Because this is my body, this is my will, this is what I want to do, and I'm going to do it. And that's what we do when we conform ourselves to this world. We're basically saying to God, I know you are merciful to me, and I know that you save me, but in the moment, I really just don't care. In the moment, what I really care about is what satisfies me, not what satisfies you. That is not logical. That is not reasonable when you consider what God has done for us. The wild Gadarene, after the Lord was with him, that man that lived in the tombs, the man that was chained and broke the bonds of those chains, that ran around crazed and naked. When the Lord Jesus came on the scene, remember what that man said. He says, Jesus, thou Son of God, hast thou come to torment me before the time? Interesting, he knew who Jesus was. Jesus says, what's your name? He says, our name is Legion because we're many. Jesus cast the devils out, if you'll recall, put them in swine, and the swine ran off the cliff and drowned in the sea. But the point I want is, remember what happened. That man was clothed in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Quick point right into that. If you're in your right mind, you're going to be clothed. If you're not clothed, you're not in your right mind. And the more clothing you got, the more right minds you've got. The less clothing you're wearing, the less right minds you've got. And I'll just leave it at that. But he was clothed in his right mind, sitting at the feet. You know what the end of that story was? He wanted to follow Jesus. He didn't want to go back to the tombs. He didn't want to go back to the chains. He didn't want to go back to being crazed. He didn't want to go back to run around naked anymore. He wanted to follow the Lord Jesus. And Jesus said, no, you go home and you tell your friends what great things the Lord has done for you. And you know what? That was the logical reaction to what Jesus has done for this man. Now, in some ways, it was logical to follow the Lord. But Jesus says, here's how you follow me. You follow me by going home and telling your friends how great things the Lord has done for you. You go and serve them by telling them how great the Lord has been, and that's how you'll follow me. Now here Paul says, be not conformed to this world. The way we follow the Lord Jesus Christ is to not put on the grave. Don't go back into the tombs. But rather Paul says, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word transform there is the same word that we get our word metamorphosis. I guess most simply, it would be a change. Paul says, don't clothe yourself like the world. He says, but change yourself by the renewing of your mind. Now, we can't renew what's not already been given us. We've been given a mind, the mind of Christ in the new birth. But it needs renewing. The Bible calls upon us to renew our minds over and over. And one of the ways that you and I can renew our minds and transform ourselves and fashion ourselves after God is found in the book of Philippians chapter 4. When Paul says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. That is how you transform yourself by the renewing of your mind. Again, Paul said, whatsoever things are lovely, that are just, that are true, that are honest. He said, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. How much time is spent in our lives thinking on things that, number one, are sinful, and number two, are going to pass away, that really have no consequence, that in a few moments are going to be gone and forgotten. Paul says, the way that we renew our minds and transform ourselves is to think on these godly things. And as you think on things that are true, things that are honest, things that are of good report, things that are just, things that are lovely, Paul says, as we do this, what are we doing? We're transforming ourselves by the renewing of our mind. And he says, and that ye may prove. You cannot prove what Paul's about to say unless you renew your mind. You've got to transform yourself. And you've got to transform yourself by thinking on these things, he says, that are just, that are good, that are true, that are honest, that are of good report. And he says, that ye may prove. What do you mean, Paul, that I might prove it? To prove here means to investigate it, to inquire, to look into. Paul says, how's that text go? Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. That means investigate, look at it, and what's true, what's good, hold fast to it. That means some things we're to leave alone. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. 2 or 3 years ago, I bought Lydia a diamond ring from a trusted jeweler up in Illinois. And we got back home with it and took it to have it resized. It wasn't the right size, and took it to Brown's Jewelers here in Plant City. And he starts looking at it, and he comes out. He says, sir, I can't resize this. This isn't real gold. I said, do what? You know what he had done? And he went back to check. He got that little, you know, magnifying glass out, the jeweler, and he looked at them diamonds. There was a row of them. And he said, they're not real. And he tested that metal. He was proving it. He was inquiring. He said, this ain't real. Well, I knew that something's got to be done here. I've just bought my wife a ring that might turn her finger green, and I don't want that. But before I call that jeweler, though, the best thing to do is I need to go to someone else to make sure about this. So I went across town to Crescent Jewelers, and I went in there, and I had that man look at it, and he looks it over real good. He said, these aren't real diamonds, and this ain't real gold. And I said, well, so I got on the phone with the jeweler. Well, what had happened is the one that was in the display case accidentally got in the box for delivery. She gave us the one that is looked at, not the real one, and she made it right, thankfully. But the point is I had to do some investigation, and I went in there to make sure that this thing was real. And when I heard it wasn't, I wanted to make sure. So I went to another store, and they were proving it. They were looking at it closely. They were inquiring. They were investigating to see, is this thing real? And it wasn't, but thankfully the one she has now is. Well, actually, we never did go check out. I might need to look and make sure. Anyway, he says, we're to transform our minds. And the way we do that is renew our minds by thinking on those things that Paul says. And he says, that ye may prove, that we might investigate, inquire, and then know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know what he's really talking about? He's saying, do you want to know God's will for your life? Do you want to know how to live so that God is satisfied with the way that you're living? Paul says, here's how it happens. First of all, you recognize by the mercies of God that you're to present your bodies a living sacrifice, and you're to do it in a holy way and an acceptable way, knowing that that's just your logical, reasonable service. You're not to fashion yourself like the world, but you're to transform yourself by the renewing of your mind, by thinking on godly things. And he says, and when you do that, you're able to investigate. You're able to know, you're able to prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. There's a lot of things about the will of God that I would know that I don't know. There's a lot of questions we have in our lives. Where should we live? How many children should we have? And we obviously want to inquire at the Lord. And there's a lot of that the Lord has left to our discretion to discern. But there are some things that God has not left to our discretion. The way of worship is not left to our discretion. The way of praise to the name of God is not left to our discretion. The way that we conduct ourselves in the house of God is not left to our discretion. God has given His will on how He is to be worshipped. The Lord Jesus Christ says, upon this rock I will build my church. Not your church, not my church, but Jesus' church. He said, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then Jesus gave us 12 apostles that gave us rules and standards by which we're to conduct ourselves in the house of God. The will of God for worship is laid out for us in the Word of God. The will of God for how we're to conduct ourselves at home as husbands and wives and children, in our businesses as employers or employees, in school as students, in the community as citizens, as neighbors living among ourselves. All of that is revealed clearly in the Word of God. But you know what? You're not going to know it until you transform yourself by the renewing of your mind, and you prove it by thinking on these things. And by doing so, you will know what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You'll know how to live your life in a way that honors the Lord. And is that not what we want? If you don't, pray to God that He'll give you the want to. If you want to, already, praise God. It just means abstain. Don't try to look like the world. It's okay if they think you're strange. You want them to think that. If they don't, something's wrong. The Bible says, woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for so did your fathers of the false prophets. It's not a good thing when the world is at peace with us. They hated the Lord, and if we're living like the Lord, they're going to hate us. And that's okay. And this is why, because we recognize the Lord delivered us from so great a death. And He doth deliver. And whom we trust will yet deliver. And since He's our deliverer, we want to live our lives in a way that honors Him. And we're going to do that by presenting our bodies a living sacrifice on the foundation that God is a God of mercy. And we're going to try to do so in a holy and acceptable way, not fashioning ourselves like the world, but transforming ourselves by the renewing of our mind, and thereby proving what is that good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. May God bless you today is our prayer.